So now come to item 511, and for this you're going to need the draft amending canons, GS 2029A and 2029AA, and also a copy of the revision committee report, GS 2029Y. I call upon the Gavin Kirk, the chair of the revision committee, to move item 511, that the synod do take note of this report, and he may speak for up to 10 minutes.
Ladies and gentlemen, although the revision committee met on just one occasion, it considered a large number of submissions and had some interesting issues with which to grapple. Members will remember that at the first consideration stage last July, a number of contributors to the debate asked for the canon to be divided so that Synod might consider its two limbs separately. The committee received submissions in favour and submissions against dividing the canon in that way. We were conscious, as a number of members had noted in the debate last July, that the two areas covered by the canon, vesture on the one hand and the use of the burial service in special cases on the other, were unrelated. Dividing the canon into two separate canons would increase the costs involved, but not by very much. Our real concern was that the amendments concerned with the use of the burial service, which seemed largely uncontentious, should not be jeopardised were the amendments relating to vesture not to obtain the necessary level of support at final approval. For that reason, we were unanimous in deciding that the canon should be divided. We knew that there was likely to be a difference of opinion among members of the Synod about the amendments concerned with vesture, and that was confirmed by the submissions we received, some of which were supportive and others of which were not. We considered, in the light of these differences of view, whether we should include advice in our report to the effect that the amending canon should be withdrawn. We were clear that we should not do that. The amendments relating to vesture had been brought forward following the passing in 2014 of Canon Hobbs's private members' motion calling for the wearing of a prescribed form of vesture to be made optional. We therefore went on to consider the detailed proposals for amendment that had been submitted to the committee. First, the proposals relating to vesture. As drafted, the amending canon would have left it to the minister to decide whether to adopt a form of dress other than one of the prescribed forms of vesture. The minister would have been required to consult the PCC, but it was for her or him to decide whether adopting some other form of dress would benefit the mission of the church in the parish. The minister could proceed to dispense with vesture even if the PCC were opposed. This position was, justifiably in our view, questioned in some of the submissions. A number of members sought amendments that would give the PCC a veto over proposals to dispense with the wearing of vesture. The committee took the view that a PCC veto would go too far, not least when compared with the role that Canon B8 already gives to the PCC when it is proposed to change from one form of vesture to another form of vesture. In that situation, the minister has to ascertain by consultation with the PCC whether the proposed change would be acceptable. In the event of a disagreement between the minister and the PCC, the matter has to be referred to the bishop, whose direction must then be followed. The committee decided that the same set of provisions should apply where it was proposed to dispense with the wearing of vesture altogether, and we amended the canon accordingly. Another issue the committee had to grapple with was what to say about baptisms that take place during public worship on Sundays, as Canon B21 says should normally be the case. While it seems to us perfectly reasonable to require the minister to obtain the agreement of the persons concerned before dispensing with the wearing of vesture at a wedding or a funeral or at a Sunday afternoon baptism, we thought different considerations ought to apply when the baptism took place during one of the usual Sunday services. If it had become the practice in a particular parish for vesture not to be worn on Sunday afternoons, it did not seem right that the minister should have to obtain the consent of the candidate or the candidate's parents not to wear vesture at a Sunday service because a baptism was due to take place. We've therefore limited the requirement to obtain the agreement of the persons concerned to services of baptism that are not held during such public worship on a Sunday, and to weddings and funerals. We received a large number of submissions about the requirement that any form of dress adopted by the minister should be seemly. While some submissions supported the inclusion of that requirement, others raised objections. The committee thought that the word seemly was perhaps too subjective to bear a canonical requirement. We were also impressed by concerns that what might be regarded as seemly for a woman might not be regarded as seemly for a man. I'm thinking of sequins or drop earrings or things like that, and we wished to avoid any possibility of gender discrimination. One of the submissions received provided us with a helpful alternative, which was to leave out the reference to seemliness and to deal with the point by cross-referencing to Canon C27 and the general requirements set out there about the dress of ministers. And that was the course we took. The committee considered submissions which raised questions about the vesture of readers and for services in cathedrals, and in particular ordination services. These points did not result in our making any amendments to the amending canon, but we hope that the answers we have provided in our report are helpful. Only one submission was received on what is now amending canon number 37, which abolishes the rule that the usual burial service must not be used where the deceased has not been baptized or has taken his or her own life while of sound mind. Instead, the position will be that the usual form of service is used in those cases. But the amending canon provides an exception for cases where the minister cannot, in good conscience, use the usual form of service. That might be the position some clergy would find themselves in if the deceased had, for example, expressly rejected the Christian faith, in which case the minister would be required to use a form of service authorized by the bishop. The submission received by the committee proposed omitting this conscience clause, the argument being that the general discretion the clergy have in relation to public worship was already wide enough to accommodate matters of conscience, and that it was therefore unnecessary to provide a specific exemption in the canon. The committee, however, did not accept that the consciences of individual clergy could be accommodated without making special provision. The discretion the clergy have in making variations in forms of service are limited in ways which the committee did not consider would meet the case here. We therefore resolved to maintain the conscience clause. The revision committee was grateful to the members who had taken the time to submit proposals for amendment and other points for our attention. I hope we've done them justice in our report, and I beg to move this motion.
This item is now open for debate. We've got 6 minutes left, so I'd like to squeeze in two speakers. The speech limit will be 3 minutes, so James Dudley Smith and you, sir. Thank you.
James Dudley Smith, Bath and Wells, number 59. Chair, I'm really grateful to the committee and others who've played their part very patiently in bringing this draft amending canon to us like this. sounds from reading GS 2029Y as though there were some games of linguistic scrabble and some legal chess and some ecclesiastical mousetrap along the way. But the end result seems to me to be a win for everybody. I'm rural dean of Yeovil, where we have a not very affluent town of 45,000 people, and around it some lovely villages in the Somerset countryside. So the deanery's got some congregations that are posh and others that are not very, some that are quite large and modern and some that are not very, some that have fine ancient church buildings and others that certainly do not. We have some churches whose life in Christ has been blessed by newer forms of worship and others that feel blessed because they haven't. And in that very mixed economy and in a generally less formal culture today where, in town at least, even those who would like the vicar to be in robes actually wear dress fairly informally themselves on Sunday and don't wear a tie or a jacket as perhaps they might have done 20 years ago, seems to me that it has to be right to provide a little more flexibility on what the clergy wear in services. These proposals hardly represent a revolution, and they do seem to encourage a happy cooperation between minister, PCC, bishop, baptism, family, wedding couple, and so on, as we've heard, over what should be worn according to the different settings and contexts and people involved. The committee has achieved all of that while only making the canon a little bit longer. Well done. And the purpose behind it, as twice stated now in the draft canon, is mission. Jesus on his mission dressed down in order to reach us. In fact, since we're talking about robes, I could perhaps quote the hymn, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus, where Dix describes our great high priest as robed in flesh. And so, for our mission as a diverse church to a diverse nation, I support this motion.
Thank you.
Andrew Bell, Oxford 374. I was chair. I was a member of the revision committee, and I thank Gavin Kirk for his leadership of that committee and for his excellent summary of our work that he's just provided. The proper way for us to change practice is formally to change the canons, rather than bringing them into disrepute by ignoring them. Making this change is appropriate to allow flexibility where this is judged to benefit the mission of the church in the parish. It does not, of course, require any church or minister to dispense with robes if in their situation wearing robes will benefit their mission. I'm well aware of churches across the spectrum of churchmanship where the judgment is that robes do benefit their mission. But the flexibility is the important thing here. To benefit the mission of the church is, of course, something we all want. We want people to feel at home, welcomed in church, to be enabled to meet with Jesus. Some are put off by what they see as outdated and irrelevant. Anything that makes church more welcoming, especially to young people, and helps us to point them to Christ alone, not to us, must be good. I therefore ask you to vote in favour of the motion. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Members of Synod, we've got just before 7 o'clock. It's clear we're not going to complete our deliberations today, so I'm going to adjourn this, and this debate will be resumed hopefully tomorrow when a gap opens up in the agenda.